Well, I'm aware that some might be here tonight who are not with us on Monday or Tuesday, so a very brief word of recap. On Monday evening, we saw how, as a nation, we've moved from being in Jerusalem to being in Athens. We've moved from being a country which once had some knowledge of the Bible, some respect for the things of God, to being a country which is now multi-faith or almost pagan. And then on Tuesday evening we saw that this has come about because many in the church rejected the Bible as being the inspired, the inerrant word of God. Instead, it was just the work of men. And therefore, it could be criticized, doubted, denied. There is unrighteousness in the nation because of ungodliness in the church. Now, in Romans 1, verse 18, we saw Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." In other words, God can be so displeased that he judges a nation. He judges a nation which rejects him, his word, and his authority. And here in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, we see one of the ways in which his judgment is revealed. Verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." God sends a famine, not a physical famine, not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God. Matthew Henry says, "We do well to note that a famine of the word of God, it is always the sorest famine, the heaviest judgment a nation can ever face." Now, to put these words of Amos in chapter 8 into context, we need to go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 12. "Then Amaziah," he was the priest at Bethel, "Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee to Judah, there eat bread, there prophesy, never again prophesy at Bethel. It is the king's sanctuary, it is the royal residence.'" Israel says to Amos, "We don't want you. We don't want you preaching here. Go away. Get back to Judah." That's what they said. They would not. They would not hear the word of God. That's Amos 7. But when we come to Amos 8, "they would not hear the word of God" has now been overtaken by "they could not hear the word of God." Judgment has come. God has withdrawn his truth. He's removed his prophets. There's now a famine. Not a famine of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Well, I have no need to tell you that in Britain today, there is a famine of hearing the Word of God. For decades now, our nation has rejected the Bible. It has rejected the Word of God. They did not want it. But now they did not want it has become for many, they cannot have it. And in almost every town and village, there are now redundant churches, redundant chapels, buildings which once resounded to the praises of God. But now the shops or houses or warehouses. I remember some years ago coming out of a car park in Oswestry. And ahead of us there was a church building. And on the outside there was a huge banner. And I thought the banner said, Sunday Message. But when I got up to it, I found it didn't say Sunday Message. It rather said Sunday Massage. For now, it wasn't a church at all. It was a health and fitness center. And we know that kind of thing has been repeated all over the country. There is a famine of hearing the Word of God. Now, when that happens, there are for the nation inevitable consequences. And we find some of them set out here in Amos 8. First of all, when there's a famine of hearing the Word of God, people no more can distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. They can no more distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Verse 4. Hear you this. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, make the poor fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? The Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. They were so obsessed with business. They were so preoccupied with making money. They just could not wait for the Sabbath to end. They couldn't wait to get back to their cheating and defrauding of the people. What a situation. No more could they distinguish right from wrong. Just turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6, where we're told something most instructive. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. The word of God is rejected. Verse 13. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. The word of God is rejected, and then sin becomes acceptable. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 15. were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Notice the process. The word of God is rejected. Sin becomes acceptable. And ultimately, conscience is deadened. That's the inevitable consequence when there is a famine of hearing the word of God. The conscience becomes so deadened. No more can people discern what is right and what is wrong. Let me use this illustration. Between the wars, there was a well-known cricketer by the name of Ernest Tilsley. He was an international cricketer. And he was known not just for his cricket ability, but for his honesty. If he was batting and he nicked the ball and it was caught behind, he didn't wait for the umpire's finger. He just walked to the pavilion. And one day someone asked him, "Why? Why are you so honest?" And Ernest Tilsley gave a three-word answer. He said, "West Horton Sunday School." West Horton Sunday School. Now, I don't know whether he ever became a committed Christian. But as a boy, he'd heard the word of God. And that sense of right and wrong stayed with him, remained with him right into adulthood. Well, today there is a famine of hearing the word of God. Without that moral, that spiritual foundation, many, even those in authority, they cannot now distinguish between right and wrong. And their conscience is so deadened, they just do what is right in their own eyes. And sins which previous generations would have been too ashamed or too embarrassed even to mention, they're now celebrated in our nation. When there's a famine of hearing the word of God, people no more can distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. But a second consequence, when there is a famine of hearing the word of God, there's no call to repentance. No call to repentance. In this eighth chapter, however much you search for it, you will not find the word repent. You'll not find the word repentance. Because Amos, the one man who would have preached repentance, he's been banished. He's been told to keep quiet. And when there's a famine of hearing the word of God, there's no call to repentance. Now, on Monday night in Acts 17, in the city of Athens, there was a call to repentance. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. A universal cry for repentance. Who gave the summons? Was it the Epicurean? The Stoic philosophers? Of course not. The cry to repentance came from the Apostle Paul. The call for repentance came from a preacher of the gospel. every year, a number of faithful Bible expositors, a number of faithful gospel preachers, they're called home to their eternal reward. And their passing is not recognized or noticed by the world. It's not mentioned in the newspapers. It's not mentioned in the media. And yet, in a very real sense, the passing of a preacher is far more significant than the passing of any pop star or TV star or politician. Because every time the voice of the preacher is silenced, the famine gets worse. The call to repentance is not heard. Without that call, there'll be no turning back to God. Things will continue to get worse rather than get better. This government will never tell you to repent. The BBC will never tell you to repent. The only ones who will tell you to repent are the preachers of the gospel. When there's a famine of hearing the word of God, there's no call to repentance. But then a third consequence. When there's a famine of hearing the word of God, there's a frantic search for meaning and purpose. A frantic search for meaning and purpose. Verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, this doesn't mean so much that they were seeking for the word of God. It rather means they were seeking for some substitute, some replacement for the word of God. Wandering from sea to sea, from north to east, running to and fro, seeking for something, searching for something, seeking, but never finding. Isn't that a picture of so many today? No rest, no contentment, no satisfaction. Having rejected the word of God, having rejected the Son of God, they're forever seeking for something, for meaning, for purpose, for authority. They're on a frantic search, but never finding. I've always been interested in football. I'm a Morecambe supporter. I'm the one. And next month is the Football World Cup. I hope the doors are shut because I have a confession to make. I'm not unpatriotic, but I will not be too sad if England do not win the World Cup. I tell you why. If England win the World Cup, we will witness what amounts to idolatry. The worship of men. Almost the deification of a football team. Because as much as I enjoy football, for multitudes today, football has replaced Christianity. The stadium is their church. The seats are their pews. The football team is their God. The manager is their saviour. Some prayer is their messiah. The referee is the devil. And instead of hymns and spiritual songs, they have their chants and their anthems. Man is born to worship. And if he will not worship his creator, he has to find a substitute. And for multitudes, that substitute is football. Well, at the end of the chapter in verse 14, Amos gives his devastating verdict on all idols. False gods had been set up at Dan in the north, at Beersheba in the south. Oh, and they had their worshippers. They had their supporters. But Amos says, don't be taken in by appearances. They shall fall and never rise again. False gods are false. The god of pleasure, the god of materialism, the god of wanting to be popular. They can be attractive. They attract the masses. But they're always bound to fail. They reconcile no one to God. They prepare no one for eternity. They are false. And that's why they will always fail. But then Amos mentions a fourth consequence. When there's a famine of hearing the word of God, it's the next generation which suffers most and pays the full price. Verse 13. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. I hear it again and again from grandparents, from great grandparents, the concern they have for their grandchildren and their great grandchildren. And having five grandchildren myself, I share their concern. There's a famine of hearing the word of God. And so young minds today are not being nurtured on the Bible. They're being nurtured on the philosophies of men. And this is hard even for Christian young people. Because they're being bombarded with ideas and philosophies, some of which my generation never had to encounter. There's no God. You've evolved. You're just another animal. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no absolute truth. There are no boundaries. You decide for yourself what is right, what is wrong. You choose which gender you want to be. The Ten Commandments are repressive. Personal freedom is everything. Nothing wrong with abortion. Same-sex marriage is quite normal. Euthanasia is compassionate. All faiths are equal. And as for climate change, when I was a boy, we were going back to the Ice Age. But now we're all going to be scorched to death. Should we be surprised that youngsters are confused? Should we be surprised that youngsters are suffering in abandoning God and his word, we're failing future generations? Oh, I know we've had COVID. I know there's social media. But this is fundamental. We've abandoned them. We've abandoned them to a world without God, to a world without hope. Now, I'm conscious that our studies this week have perhaps in one sense been rather dark, perhaps depressing. And that's why I promise you tomorrow night I shall conclude on a note of great triumph and a note of great encouragement. And yet I don't apologize for what we've already considered. We must not put our heads in the sand. We must see the situation for what it is. For only then can we respond in an appropriate and a biblical manner. And so as I draw to conclusion, I want to do so with three B's. First of all, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Pray for revival. Pray for the coming of Christ. But pray for other things as well. Pray for the children and young people you know. Pray that they may be kept from evil, and best of all, that they may be born again of the Spirit of God and become new creatures in Christ. Pray for Sunday school teachers. Pray for youth workers. Pray for the various children's missions, youth camps, which will be held during these summer months. Pray for Christian teachers. And pray for Christian workers, those such as the Gideons, who still have access to our schools. Be prayerful. The second thing, be faithful. Be faithful. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. In chapter 3, Paul has warned Timothy, difficult, perilous times will come. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I cannot read verses 3 and 4 without seeing them as being a description of many a church in the British Isles. They've turned their ears away from the truth and have turned aside to fables. It's evolution, not creation. It's multi-faith, not the uniqueness of the Christian faith. It's salvation by works, not salvation through the finished work of Christ. It's same-sex marriage, not marriage between a man and a woman. They turned their ears away from the truth and turned aside to fables. Friend, make sure it never happens in your church. And don't say, oh, it would never happen in my church. Satan is ever active. Error and heresy can be very subtle. And many churches which started out well are now just a pale shadow of what they used to be. Be watchful. Be on your guard. Preach the word in season, out of season. Always adhere to the unchanging truths of the Bible. Be prayerful. Be faithful. And the third thing, be thankful. Be thankful. What do I mean? Be thankful when there's a famine of hearing the word of God. Be thankful that in this church there is spiritual food on the table. Now I can only speak for Martin Topp, but I hope and pray it's true of every church represented here tonight. If there's spiritual food on your table, be thankful. You have access to what is denied to so many at this present time. Just as Jacob and his sons were provided for when there was a severe famine in Canaan, so God in his goodness has provided for you. There's food on the table. He's provided you with a feast of good things. Many Christians in Britain tonight are going hungry. Some are starving. If you have a well-spread table, give thanks. Give thanks to the great shepherd of the sheep. But don't forget to encourage the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd of the sheep, who week by week prepares and serves the food. In a time when there is a famine of hearing the word of God, be prayerful, be faithful, be thankful. Amen.